Good evening, everyone. We're very glad to see you at the evening service on this very wintry Sabbath evening. We appreciate your presence with us for the gospel service and for the special word of testimony this evening. We're going to sing a great gospel hymn as we commence the service tonight. The hymn 332, "What a Wonderful Change in My Life Has Been Wrought Since Jesus Came Into My Heart. I have light in my soul which so long I had sought since Jesus came into my heart." So hymn 332, we're going to invite you to stand as we sing the words together, please. We're just going to bow together in prayer, please. now to the Lord for his blessing just in the meeting tonight. Father in heaven, we do approach thee in our Saviour's name, praying at the very outset that you'll pour upon this meeting the Spirit of God, pour upon us just now the Spirit of prayer. Our desire, Father, is to know that we're meeting here with thee tonight. We want to ask from the very commencement of this gathering that we will all know and be conscious that the Lord is with us and the Lord is amongst us. Your word says we have not because we ask not. And therefore, Father, at the very beginning, we want to clearly and simply plead with thee to come and to be here tonight, be in our midst. Come, Father, and be amongst us in this gathering. We pray, Father, we'll know a divine visitation in this house of God this evening. We ask thee to come down, Father, and bless our hearts. Come down and bless this meeting. Your presence alone would be a great comfort and blessing to our hearts. We ask thee, Father, to pour out your blessing mightily and fully upon the service. We ask thee, Father, to bless the meeting in such a way that no one that is here will leave the house of God without having received a blessing from your hand. We ask thee to bless our hearts tonight. We want to pray, Father, that in this meeting we will rejoice in your goodness. We want to pray that even now you'll give us the spirit of worship. We ask that our hearts will be ready for this meeting. We pray, Father, that as we draw nigh to thee, that we'll do so solemnly and reverently, conscious that we're in thy house, that we're gathered here in the very presence of the holy and sovereign God of all the universe, the one that is the creator of all things. We ask thee, Father, to help us, that we'll pour out our hearts unto thee in praise and in adoration for all the Lord has done for me. I never will cease to praise him. Remember, the Old Testament speaks of those sweet sacrifices that were made unto the Lord. We pray that our worship, even our prayers, as we lift them up to thee just now, that there'll be something, Father, that are pleasing in thy sight. We pray that the lifting up of our hands and that even in prayer just now will be as incense before thee. It'll be something that ascends up to heaven as a sweet-smelling savour even before thee. We want to thank you, Father, for the greatness of your mercy to us. We thank you for your love towards us in Christ. We thank you for the place called Calvary. We praise thee tonight for our Saviour, the love of Christ that took him all the way to Calvary, that he came down to earth from heaven, who was God and Lord of all. We rejoice in his obedience unto death, even the death of the cross. We thank you for the finished work of Calvary, that this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Lord, we do rejoice this evening in the sufficiency of that work, that there's nothing that needs to be added to it. And our prayer, Father, is that there will be hearts in this meeting this evening that will be touched and spoken to about their own sinfulness and their need of Christ, even as Christ is set before them, as he's lifted up, as he's exalted in this service. Lord, take our eyes away from all the things of this world. There's so many things to worry us, so many things to concern us. But we want, Father, for a little while in this meeting tonight to get a sight of Christ. Show us thyself is our earnest prayer. Teach us, Father, a little more about the Saviour. Teach us a little more of the fullness of the salvation that he has provided for us. We pray, make me understand it. Help me to take it in just what it meant for thee, the Holy One, to purge away my sin. Lord, bless these testimony evenings. We pray the hand of God will be upon them. We ask thee to speak through the testimonies. We pray that you'll speak to the saving of souls, to the saving of the lost. We pray, Father, that even in the meetings, and as others will listen in online, we pray as the testimonies go forth, even during the week as they're shared and passed on to others, Lord, we pray that you'll use them. We remember that your word says we're always to be ready to give an answer of the hope that lies within us. Bless our brothers come tonight. We rejoice in your grace in his life that reached down and saved him. We think of the words that we've been singing. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. And Lord, we thank you for the great change in our brother's life, making him a new creature in Christ. Thank you for the call of God in his life. We thank you for his obedience to that call, that he's not been disobedient to the heavenly vision. We pray that you'll help him with his studies in the college. May know the Lord with him day by day. And Lord, we pray that he'll be an instrument in thy hand tonight. We pray that you'll make him a channel of blessing. We pray that you'll use him mightily amongst us this evening. We do remember all the students. Thank you for them, each one. Thank you for the surrender of their lives to the call of God. We pray that you'll keep them, Father. Keep them near the cross. We want to pray that each one of them will know the guiding hand of God for the days that lie ahead. We think of the great needs, Father, that there are both at home and abroad. And we want to pray that you'll send others to the college, even through the meeting tonight, as our brother speaks. Lord, we pray that you'll speak to hearts, that there'll be some here that will know the Lord is speaking to them, calling them into the work of the Lord. We think of those words that we sang, even at the end of the service this morning, where he may lead me, I will go. We want to pray, Father, that some in this service this evening might surrender their heart, their lives, the remainder of their days upon this earth, even in the work of God. Remember the Reverend Nelson, all the lecturers of the college. We pray that you'll help them. We pray that they'll know the anointing of God week by week. We remember the plans to build the new college facilities at Tandragee. We thank you, Father, for the provision of the site there by the Tandragee Church. We pray that you'll guide, and we pray that you'll prosper the application, the planning application. We pray, Father, that you'll bless the building work. We remember what we read this morning in the scriptures. Nehemiah said, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build. And Lord, we acknowledge that great building project to further the teaching ministry, the college work of our denomination, that we need the blessing of God. We need thee to come. We need the Lord to prosper that work. So we ask thee earnestly, Father, and the provision of all the finances that will be required. We pray that you'll bless that school of the prophets. We pray, Father, that the number of the students will be multiplied, that it might increase. We pray that the influence of the Whitfield College will be felt across the world, even to the very ends of the earth. Remember, Father, those that can't be here tonight because of sickness and ill health. Lord, be near to them, those that are isolating with their families, even at this time. May they know the presence of the Lord, just to be amongst them. May they be conscious of the prayers of the Lord's people. And our earnest cry, Father, as a congregation, is that you'll strengthen them so that very soon they'll be able to be gathered with us here again. So, Lord, answer these, our earnest prayers. We commit the meeting to thee. And, Lord, the burden of our hearts is that this building tonight may be a soul-saving shop within a yard of hell. Hear these our cries, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We do take the opportunity just to welcome you along to our evening gospel service. We're thankful to all that have been able to join with us tonight. We appreciate your presence. It's encouraging to see all that have gathered, especially on such a wintry evening, where it's been so wet and windy. So we give you, each one, a sincere word of welcome. There are some that are visiting with us tonight. We want you to know that we appreciate that. We're very thankful to you for coming, for taking the time to join us. It's an encouragement to us, and we appreciate the opportunity just to fellowship with you this evening. Remember, this is the first of two special testimonies. We normally have a number of them in the month of February on the Sabbath evenings. So we always look forward to them. It's one of the highlights of the year, and we look forward to the word of testimony that will be given just a little later. Remember, through the week, Tuesday, 6:45, the bride hour, both here at the church and also down in the band hall in Killalea, the two children's meetings. Do remember those. Give your support to them. Pray for the Lord's blessing upon them. The midweek service here on Wednesday at 8, we encourage you to come along to the place of prayer. Remember that young Matthew Higgins, a licentiate of our presbytery, will be here to conduct that midweek service. I'll be down in the Tyndale Church, God willing, on Wednesday night, speaking at the students' meeting that they hold. We value your prayers for that, but we encourage you to come along to hear our brother, Mr. Higgins, as he ministers Wednesday evening. Friday, the youth fellowship are going up to our neighbouring and sister congregation in Tullyvallen. It's their annual praise service. Do see the leaders if you need some help with transport to get up to Tullyvallen on Friday night. We'd like as many of the young people as possible to go up to give support to that annual praise service. Next Lord's Day, the 27th of February, the Sunday school at 10:40, the morning meeting 11:30. I'll be the preacher myself at that morning meeting, God willing. The evening service at 6:30, preceded by the half hour of prayer, just to emphasise the importance of that. And remember, the testimony next Sunday evening is our sister, Miss Joyce Walsh, from our Banbridge congregation. I did highlight to you this morning, it was through the late Mrs. Merle Spence from the congregation here in Armagh, when Mrs. Spence was involved as a faith mission pilgrim on her evangelistic labours, that Miss Walsh came to the Saviour. So we have a special interest here in Armagh in hearing the story of how Miss Walsh came to the Saviour. We always enjoy her visits. We appreciate her ministry among the children and her visits even down to Drumhillery to speak at the school assemblies there. So remember that next Sunday night, and we invite you to come again. As always, we appreciate your help in making these special meetings known. Tell others and encourage them to be with us as well. The offering Wednesday night past for LTBS, the deputation that the Reverend Smith did, that so far came to £230. We thank you for your giving to that offering. Remember, you can still add to it. Just put an envelope in the plate marked LTBS or speak to one of the treasurers about that. Just to emphasise, if anyone would like to become a member, a communicant member of the church, or be baptised, we do emphasise that from time to time. And as the circumstances are improving and things are moving forward, we just want to emphasise that again. Speak to us about that matter as soon as possible. Remember, the Missionary Council, the latest prayer list is available. All our mission stations, all our missionaries, the work that they're involved in, up-to-date prayer list. Those are at the doors of the church. Take a copy if you didn't have the opportunity to do that this morning. Remember the other literature that's there as well, particularly the two magazines, the LTBS Quarterly and the Vision magazine, the denominational magazine. Remember the Mission Board annual camp. The application forms are on the website. You'll get full details there as well. £130 per child. The Reverend McKee leads the team that's responsible for the camp there. It's always a blessed and a very good time for the children, the young people that go along. The closing date for applications is on the 29th of April. Keep our brother Dave McCauley in your prayers. He appreciates them very much indeed. It's quite amazing how time goes by. Today was Dave's third Lord's Day in Emmanuel in Uganda, so he's entering into his final week. What will happen is he'll preach there next Lord's Day, and then at the commencement of that next week, he will commence the journey homeward. At the end of that next week, on Friday the 4th of March, the electrical team, headed up by Kyle Wenlock from Macrofelt, he'll be travelling out. Remember Kyle and Richard Foster from Kilskerry? They have done a great job. It's actually two years ago this month since they were last out. They expected the return after 2 or 3 months to finish the job. Didn't expect the circumstances that arose. They joked with Miss McAfee when she asked when they would return that they would hope to be back by Christmas of that year, not knowing that it would be much longer than they anticipated. So they're booked to go out. There's 8 on the team, and the Reverend Kerscadden is going out then to supply the pulpit for 3 Lord's Days in March. He'll be travelling out with the electrical team on Friday the 4th. It's all been arranged. It takes a wee bit of time, but just to cut down for Miss McAfee the number of journeys back and forth to Entebbe, to the airport there, it can take about 4 hours each way, depending on the traffic. So do remember all that's going on. They're going to be out there for 2 weeks. They have a bit of wiring to do to finish the job, and then the main thing is the switchboard that was shipped out to get it connected up and get the electric, the mains electric, finally connected to the school. So please keep that very much in your prayers, and looking forward then, other preachers, as they will go out, hopefully month by month, to supply the pulpit. But the great need is for a man to be there full-time. We're in great need of a minister for the pulpit in Emmanuel, so please pray earnestly about that matter. We sympathise with Brian Nugent and Kenny Linton on the death of their aunt, Mrs. Hazel Nugent, that passed away just at the start of the month. As I mentioned this morning, we just heard about that on Friday, so we're sorry that that announcement wasn't made sooner. But we do want to assure Brian and Kenny and their family circles of our deepest sympathy and prayers for them just at this time of bereavement. Can I ask the members just of the church committee that are present tonight, if you could wait behind after this service is over, just for a few minutes before you go home, we'd appreciate that very much indeed. Hymn 341, we'll sing the 3 verses together just before we hear the testimony tonight. 341, someday we'll stand before the judgment bar, the quick, the risen dead. The Lord will then make known the record there. Our names will all be read. 341, and we'll stand to sing, please. We're very delighted to have with us tonight Mr. Gregory Gibson from the Ballymoney congregation, a second year student at the Whitfield College of the Bible. He's had a fairly busy day, covered quite a bit of ground. He and Stephen Greer were down in Enniskillen this morning doing a deputation on behalf of the college. We do appreciate him coming along tonight. We're looking forward to his testimony. And we pray he'll feel at home and know the Lord's presence and help as he comes and speaks to us just now, please. Thank you.
Well, could I bid my own word of welcome to you tonight as well, and just want to thank your minister, the Reverend McMillan, for his kind words of welcome and for the invitation to come along tonight to share my testimony. If you have your Bibles with you, could you please turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. I just want to read a few verses from 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, we'll break in there and just read a few verses of God's word. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honour and glory forever and ever. Amen. We'll end our reading just at the end of verse 17 and trust the Lord will add his own word, personal blessing, as we've read his scriptures tonight. Just perhaps for a moment we could again bow our heads and seek the Lord's help even upon the remainder of the meeting. So let's pray and let's wait upon him. Our gracious God and eternal Father in heaven, we humbly and reverently bow in thy presence tonight, and we do thank thee for all that has already taken place. We thank thee for thy great hymns that we're able to sing that speak of our salvation. And Lord, we thank thee for the word of God tonight and for this word of testimony, even by the Apostle Paul, that he was, in his own eyes, the chief of sinners. And Lord, we pray tonight that as I would even relay my own personal testimony to you, that each and every one here would know their need of Christ, that if there be any who aren't saved, that tonight would be that night that they would come and put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that you would even hide me tonight behind the cross, and that none would be seen save the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he would be given all the praise, the honour, and the glory, because it is his alone. So Lord, bless, undertake, help me, take away any nerves that I would have, and Lord, may we even all have a real sense of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in this meeting house. For we ask this in your most precious and worthy name. Amen. Now, I have often read the words here in 1 Timothy, and they are words, of course, that are by the Apostle Paul, are words of testimony. And I've often read about them, about this grace, this mercy, and how Paul here felt that he was the worst. He calls himself the chief of sinners. And you know, I stand before you tonight, and I can't help but feel the same way. You see, it's only because of what we read there in verse 15 that anybody has a testimony to share. See, in that verse there it says that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. See, it's only through the glorious work of Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary that anybody can be assured, anybody can have salvation, because salvation is found in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And that is a truth that I came to realize myself just over 6 years ago now. That nothing that I was doing, none of my own efforts, none of my own merits, my good works, whatever you want to term it, none of that was ever going to get me into heaven. Because Scripture is clear that the only way into heaven is through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's by having faith and trusting in what Christ has already accomplished on the cross of Calvary. And I've had the great honor and privilege of giving my testimony before, and any time I give my testimony, I like to split it up into three parts. I believe, even as many of our preachers do, that they split their sermon up into three parts. And therefore, I like to split my testimony up into three parts just to help you to follow along. And therefore, the first thing I want to speak about a little bit tonight is who I was before I got saved. Who was Gregory Gibson before he got saved? Well, my life, it begins in the same way as everybody else's, because it begins on the day that I was born. And I was born on the 15th of May, 1991, and I was born into a family of seven. I have two brothers, I have two sisters, and a mum and dad, of course. And you maybe can detect from the accent, but I was born in County Armagh. I spent the majority of my life living in the areas of Craigavon and Lurgan. And you may be aware, you may not be, but I wasn't brought up in a Christian home, but I was raised as a Roman Catholic. And mum and dad, they were very faithful in sending me to a Roman Catholic primary school. I was christened as a baby, had my first Holy Communion at the age of seven, and my confirmation at the age of 11. And they did all this because they believed that this would give me the best start in life. And I just want to thank them publicly for all they've done for me, for the love, for the care, and for providing for all of my needs throughout my life so far. You see, I grew up believing that because I had ticked all of these boxes, because I was a Roman Catholic, I had my religion, because I obeyed the law, and I didn't do anybody any harm, that I was going to go to heaven. You see, to me, by having the religious label as a Roman Catholic, that was enough for me. I was saved. I was, in my mind, assured of my place in heaven already. And tonight, if you're here and that's what you're relying on, I want to tell you that that is a false hope. Because it doesn't matter whether you're a Roman Catholic tonight, a Protestant, a Muslim, whatever religious term you want to give yourself. Because the Bible tells us that we're all sinners. We're all simply sinners in the eyes of God. And we all need to be saved from that sin. And so I grew up with a little bit of teaching in the Roman Catholic faith, but by the time I get into my teens, I often call them my rebellious years. We like to rebel a bit as teenagers, don't we? And at that point, probably about the age of 12 or 13, I said goodbye to that part of my life. I told myself, what's the point of believing in a God that I don't believe in? Why am I wasting my time in this? Because God isn't real. And therefore, at that time in my life, I said goodbye to that part of it. But you know, life didn't really change very much for me at the time, because life continued as normal. I finished my studies, and then I had the opportunity to move down to Belfast to study chemistry in Queen's University. And at the age of 18, I moved out of my parents' house. I moved into the halls up there, and it was such a culture shock to me because I was quite sheltered in my upbringing. My parents were very strict. They kept a tight lead on me, if you want to put it that way. And therefore, I was no longer living at home. I no longer had parents to tell me what to do when I had to be at home. What I could and couldn't do, I was free. And it was at university then, at the age of 18, that I began to start drinking. I began to go to every party that I could possibly attend. And I probably spent more time therefore going out than I did going to any of my classes. And it started off for me simply as just one drink or two drinks, and that's how it always starts. But it very quickly turned into a bit of a habit. And I was quite a shy person, and you maybe will, if you are speaking to me afterwards, you'll know that I still am quite a shy person. And alcohol, it gave me a false sense of confidence, because that's one of the things that it does. It makes you feel like you can do anything. And I liked it, because I no longer was the nerdy guy, the guy who liked chemistry and astrology and chess and maths, all of those things that whenever I was in school, people would have called you a nerd for being. I was the popular guy, I was running with the in crowd, and I liked being the center of attention. But I finished the 4 years of my studies, and I then had the opportunity to go on and to do a PhD. It was another 3 years of living the party lifestyle. I didn't have to grow up. I didn't have to get a job, become a real adult. And I also was going to get paid to go to university as well. And therefore, it was a win-win for me because I could fund my lifestyle. And it was during my PhD then that I would meet a woman by the name of Rebecca. And Rebecca is actually now my wife. And I didn't have any idea at the time that that would happen because we were very different people. She was a Christian. I wasn't a Christian. We came from totally different circles. And yet, God brought us together as friends in his providence. And around the middle of my PhD, probably a year and a half in, I was going through a few difficult things in life, a few struggles. And Rebecca, she was a very good friend to me. And one evening we were having a chat and the conversation came around to church. And she invited me along to a family night service in Hebron, in Ballymoney. And I don't know why, but I told her I would go. I said I would give this another go. I hadn't been to church probably for maybe 10 or 12 years at that point. But I went that night, and I didn't really have very many expectations because I already was going to heaven. I had secured my own salvation. I was a good person. I was a Roman Catholic. And that was enough. But you know, that night I went to that service, and I was in for a real shock because as the minister preached that night, he told everybody there about sin. And I quickly realized that I was a sinner and that I needed a savior because I was trusting in the wrong things. I was trusting in myself, and that can do nothing to save anybody. And so, yes, that night I was told I was a sinner, but I was also guaranteed from the Word of God, from the Bible that we've read from tonight, that I could be guaranteed of a place in heaven if I would only put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, I grew up in that religious system of Romanism, and it's all about hope there. The priest, he would tell me that I hope that you're going to go to heaven someday, but I can't guarantee that for you because you'll never find out until you die. And yet that, when you think of it, it's such a hopeless situation, isn't it? Because what hope is it, really? And yet, in the Word of God, we have a sure hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he is guaranteed, because of what he has done on the cross of Calvary, because of the shedding of his blood, that if you come and put your faith and trust in him, that he 100% has said that he will save you and that he will grant you eternal life in heaven. But you know, I left that night and I thanked Rebecca. I had so many questions running through my mind. Everything that I'd thought growing up now was a lie. But you know, life carried on for me. It returned to somewhat normality the next day. I woke up and I'd almost forgotten all about it. And Monday night came and I got a text from my friends, did you want to go to the pub? And Monday night was the night that we went out together. And so we went out to the pub that night and I ordered a drink. I sat down at the table. And it's really hard to describe the feelings that I felt that night because as soon as I sat down, as soon as I put that drink on that table, it felt different for me. I felt like I shouldn't have been there. I felt like people were talking about me. They all knew that I was in church the day before. That was how I felt in my mind. And I believe that was the first time, really, that the Lord was beginning to convict me. Because I had been to church the day before. I had been told that I was a sinner, that I was going to go to hell if I didn't get saved. And yet here I was in the pub without a care in the world. And so the next Sunday came, Rebecca sent me another text message. Did I want to go to church again? And I grabbed that opportunity with both hands. We went to the Martyrs' Memorial in Belfast, and I hated to admit it to myself at the time, but I really was enjoying going to church. I was getting a lot out of it. I was curious to hear more about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that same pattern would then continue for me for the next few months. Every Sunday, Rebecca would drive over to my flat. She lived in one part of Belfast. I lived on the other side of the city, and then we would go to church together. And it wasn't very long before my family and my friends began to notice the change in my attitude because I was now doing everything that I could to avoid going to the bars, making up every single excuse you could think of, and I now was going to church on a Sunday. And that bothered people for some reason. You see, you'd hear all sorts of things, well, he's only going there because of her. He is just fooling himself. He's wasting his life. That'll be a phase, a couple of weeks, and he'll be back in the pub again. We'll keep his seat warm. He'll never keep that. And yes, I'll admit to you tonight that I did like Rebecca. We'd become very good friends. And yet the people who were saying those things, they will know that I'm quite stubborn. And if Rebecca was here tonight, she would tell you that as well. I can be quite stubborn when I want to be. And therefore, I wouldn't be doing something if I didn't want to do it. And you're looking back, I believe that's probably what bothered them more than anything because I was doing this because I wanted to do it. It was my conviction. I was enjoying going to church and I wanted to hear more. And I guess that really finishes the first part of my testimony tonight. Who I was then before I was saved. And therefore now I wanted to just tell you a little bit about how I was saved, when I was saved. Because it was just over 6 years ago, in November 2015, it was a Sunday morning, like every other Sunday morning. Rebecca came over, and we were going to go to the Martyrs in Belfast again, but for some reason, I still don't know to this day, but her brand new Volkswagen Golf wouldn't start. We therefore then couldn't make it to church. We went into my flat, we tuned into sermon audio, and we listened on to the service in Ballymoney as the Reverend Park preached. And I think he preached that morning on Revelation chapter 2. But you know, I don't really remember too much about what he said that morning because unbeknownst to Rebecca at the time, there were so many things running through my head. Everything that I'd heard the past few months about sin, about hell, about going to that place if I didn't get saved, it was all now coming to a real head in my mind. And I began to become very fearful. So very fearful because I had all of this knowledge. And yet I'd done nothing about it. And such was the conviction in my heart that morning that service ended. And almost immediately after that service ended, I prayed to the Lord. I asked him to save me that morning. I told him I was a sinner, that I needed him to save me, that I couldn't save myself. I asked him to forgive my sins, and he saved me that morning. He saved me just over 6 years ago. He has kept me to this very day, and he's going to keep me for all eternity. But you know, maybe you've come to Armagh tonight here, and you're not saved. You aren't a Christian. And we all can agree that the last 2 years has been like unlike any 2 years that we could ever have imagined. You turn on your TV, you read the newspapers, and everything is about death. Death, you see, has become so much more of a reality to all of us. And maybe you have lost a loved one over the past 2 years. Maybe you've known somebody who has died. And perhaps that's even got you thinking about where you're going to go when you die. Well, the Bible is so very clear on this because it tells us that there are only two places you can go. You will either go to heaven, saved, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, or you'll go to hell, having rejected Jesus Christ. See, that's the only two places there is either heaven or hell. There's no such place. People will tell you that you can go to purgatory, you can go to limbo, you can get things right after you die. But that's not scriptural. That's nowhere found in the Word of God. It's either heaven saved by Jesus Christ or hell rejecting him. And I want to tell you tonight, if you're here and you're not saved and you die outside of Christ, you die rejecting that offer of salvation, then you will go to that awful place called hell. So you read in Romans chapter 3 and the verse 23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And it couldn't be any simpler than that because that little word all here, it means everybody. Every man, woman, and child born into this world is born a sinner in need of a Savior. Romans 3 says that all have sinned. And yet we read a little later on in the Word of God in Romans chapter 6 the result of this sin. Because it tells us in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 that the wages of sin is death. And that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, as sinners in this world, we deserve that punishment of hell for our sin. And yet this verse tells us about how Jesus Christ can give you eternal life. Because he took our place. He died on the cross of Calvary for our sin. And he provided the only way into heaven. No other way but Jesus. And because of his death, you can have this gift of salvation, this gift of eternal life, which is found in Jesus Christ alone. And so the Bible is clear that all have sinned. It tells us that the wages of sin is death. And yet there's such encouragement as well in that same book of Romans. Because in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, we read these wonderful words, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that word, whosoever, there it means that it is open to everybody. And it doesn't matter what your sin is tonight. It doesn't matter what you've done in the past, because if you do as this verse tells you, if you simply call upon the name of the Lord, and that calling upon, it simply means to pray. If you pray to the Lord tonight, recognizing that you're a sinner and that you cannot save yourself, then the Bible tells us, it guarantees us that you'll be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a guarantee from the Word of God. And so I've told you a little bit tonight about who I was before I was saved. I've told you then about how I was saved and when I was saved. And I want to spend the remainder of my time this evening telling you a little bit about what the Lord has done in my life since he saved me. Because as I've already said, I've been saved now just over 6 years, November past. And honestly, it is the greatest thing to ever happen in my life, bar none. Yes, life is the same in a way because it still has its trials, it still has its troubles, and that's never going to change. That's the sin-cursed world that we live in. And yet I now have a peace and a happiness and a contentment that I never had before. Because I have the guarantee in God's word that he will always be there with me throughout the trying times. You see, throughout my upbringing, throughout my teens, I had this void in my heart. And I was trying to fill that void with all the things of the world. And yet the truth tonight is this, the only person, the only thing that can fill that void, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I am so happy, I'm so content in life, and I never could have that with the things of the world. And I just want to share with you three short accounts of what the Lord has done in my life so far. Because not long after I was saved, I faced what I'm calling the first major trial as in my Christian faith. Well, it was for me anyway, because I had to tell my parents, my brothers and sisters, that I'd got saved. And I thought to myself, well, that'll be easy because they'll accept it. They'll be happy for me. That's great, Greg, you've got saved. And yet it was so much more difficult than I anticipated. You see, Mum and Dad, they thought that they'd done something wrong in how they raised me. My brothers and sisters, they became very distant. They told me that I was wasting my life, that I was making a mistake, that I was joining a cult, and all of those things they threw at me. I also lost some very good friends as well because of it. And yet there's one verse in Scripture that really comforted me through those difficult times, and it's one you'll know well. It's Hebrews chapter 13 and the verse 5. Because the second half of that verse, it says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And what we have there in Hebrews 13 is that guarantee of God, that he be with you throughout the trying times in your Christian life. And you might lose some friends along the way through no fault of your own. But I want you tonight to be encouraged, Christian, that God will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. And since then, he has blessed me with many new friends who have similar desires to myself, who love the Lord, who want to serve him, and who want to live their lives for him. And you know, not long after I got saved, then I had another big decision for me personally to make, because before I was saved, I used to play American football. And you might be thinking to yourself, well, we're Northern Ireland, we're not in the United States, and what are you doing playing American football in Northern Ireland? But there are many teams, believe it or not, and I know I'm not a small man, but I was a lot bigger than I am now, because you need to be big to play the sport. And that wasn't an issue before I was saved, because that was okay, but for anybody who knows anything about American football, you'll know that most games are played on a Sunday. And therefore, as a Christian, that presented a bit of a problem for me, because the Bible is clear that Sunday, the Sabbath, is a day of rest. It's a day to be spent in public and in private worship. And you know, it should have been a very easy decision for me to make. I wasn't long saved. But it turned out again to be much more difficult than I thought, because I just told myself at the time, I'll go along and I'll play one game, I'll maybe play two games. We'll see how it goes. The Lord won't mind. You see, we just won the national title. I got a nice shiny medal, and I wasn't ready to give it up. We were preparing for another season, and I really was looking forward to it. But I had a conversation one evening with my brother-in-law. He wasn't at the time, but he is now, a man called Mark. And he gave me some very simple advice, because he told me that if you honor God, then he will honor you. And it wasn't long after that conversation that I was reading in my own daily devotions a portion in Matthew chapter 6 and the verse 24. And that verse says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold on to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And I read that verse that night, and all became clear to me. Because I realized that I was only giving part of myself to God. American football, it was a god to me, it was an idol to me, because it was something I loved more than anything in the world. And yet I knew deep down that it would be wrong to go against the will of God. Anyway, I didn't play those one or two games that I said I would. I read that verse, and then I rang my coach. I told him I couldn't come back. I explained the situation. And, you know, I still enjoy sport. I still follow American football as a fan. But I now dedicate my Sundays to the Lord. And that really just brings me then to the third thing I want to tell you about tonight, about how the Lord has been so gracious in my life. Because what I'm about to tell you is really the biggest and the hardest thing that I've ever done in not just my Christian life, but in my life in general. Because my wife and I, we were living in Manchester at the time, and we were expecting our first child, a little boy. And that little boy, he was born very, very early. He was born at 25 weeks and 3 days. And so little Daniel, he should have been born on the 21st of October. And he was born on the 11th of July. So 15 weeks early, 3.5 months. And of course, it was a very scary time for us as parents. I know myself personally, I had never even heard of a baby being born so young. And so I had no idea what was going to happen. And he was born that night, and he weighed just 915 grams, which is roughly about 2 pounds. And so if you were to go later on in the week into your local shop, and you were to pick up a bag of sugar, that's roughly the same size and the same weight as that little boy was. I could lift him up in my two arms, or my two hands here, and he barely fitted even in the 2 pounds in my hand. And whenever I give my testimony, I like to show you a few things. I've only started doing this recently. So I've brought a few things along with me tonight just to really help you to visualize how small this little boy was. So I'm going to show you that now just because I just brought a few things from his stay at the hospital. So what we have here first is a little hat. And you may be thinking to yourself, well, he's a boy and that hat's purple. But because he was born so early, time's of the essence, so they grabbed the first hat that they could. But this little hat, it was actually probably too big for his head. And so it's not very big at all, really. And attached to that here, we have a little blood pressure cuff. So he always had to get his blood pressure taken. And many of you here, no doubt, have had your blood pressure taken in the past. It was round your arm. And therefore, it's very hard to see, but I'll let you see after the meeting. That really was all the diameter of his arm. So he was very, very small. We also have here, you all know what this is. This is a little dummy, and it's maybe hard to see from there, but this dummy is probably the whole size of his mouth. You can see on the photograph here, you can see it afterwards, from his nose right to his chin. That little dummy would have been the whole size of his face. So again, not very big at all. I also brought with me one of his nappies. This was the first nappy, and of course it isn't the first actual nappy because that nappy's in the bin long ago. But this is the first nappy that Daniel ever wore. And believe it or not, there's a nappy actually smaller than this. So he actually was quite big for the age that he was. And this is one of the first nappies that I ever had to change in my life. Daniel in an incubator with a lot of wires around him that were keeping him alive. And therefore, maybe I could say this tonight, if there's any husbands tonight who maybe try and get out of changing any nappies, maybe your wife can tell you it could be a lot worse. And therefore, just to get the nappy changed and don't be complaining about it at all. And just one final thing I want to show you. It's his first little set of clothes. And Daniel never wore clothes for the first 6 weeks. He didn't need them. He was in his toasty incubator with all of his leads and just a nappy on. And so after 6 weeks, we finally got to put some clothes on him. And this is Daniel's first little vest. And again, it's really, really small, I know. And this is his first little baby grow as well. So these are just great things to have just to be able to show people. Just, I believe, sometimes it gives a greater picture than even words can express about how small this little boy was. But he was born that night and he let a little cry out. He was immediately taken from us. He was tubed, hooked up to a ventilator, and then he was rushed off into intensive care. And he made it through the first night. I went up to see him in the very early hours of the morning, and again, I wasn't sure what to expect. I barely got a look at him. But you know what? I looked through that incubator that night. Oh, how perfect that little boy was. He had his perfect little hands, his nose, his mouth, his fingernails. Everything was perfect. He was just so much smaller. And as I looked at that little boy through the incubator that night, those words of Psalm 139 and verse 14 have never been so true for me. Because that verse tells us, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And of course, it was a difficult time for both Rebecca and me. But it was also a time when we realized as Christians we were powerless to do anything to change the outcome because he was in God's hands. And there were many times, particularly in the first 3 or 4 weeks, that Daniel was so very unstable and we weren't sure whether he was going to survive or not. Because Daniel was very good. The doctors told us that he did everything that he should. But he had one very major flaw. And that is that Daniel just liked to stop breathing on us every now and again. And that's because the part of the brain that controls the breathing, it hadn't developed at the time. Because he was born so early, you know, we breathe, we eat, we do all of these things without thinking. And yet, he couldn't do it at that age. And what they actually do to help is really quite interesting. Because perhaps tomorrow morning you'll get up and you'll be tired and you'll be starting another week. And what do? You put on the kettle and you get a cup of coffee. You get your caffeine fix for the day. And that's what they do for the babies in the intensive care unit, because they give them a little dose of caffeine. And that little dose of caffeine, it actually helps to stimulate the brain, and it helps then with the breathing for the next 24 hours. And you can almost see the babies as it's coming to 6 or 7 o'clock until they're ready to get their fix. You see really the levels dropping, and once they get their caffeine, they're ready to go again. But you know, Daniel was so very special because one dose wasn't enough. He had to have a double dose. And once he had that double dose every day, that was the hurdle that he needed to get over until he was old enough to breathe for himself. But as I said, he was in hospital for 99 days, and I honestly can tell you tonight that, you know, we worried, of course, but God took care of everything. He sustained us as parents every single day, and he protected Daniel in that hospital from disease and from everything that was going on around him. And we got to take Daniel home 3 days before his due date on the 18th of October. And little Daniel is 3.5 years old now. And last September, he started preschool, just before nursery. And it's just amazing. Every morning, every Monday morning, he gets up and he's so excited for school. He puts his uniform on, his school bag on. And you can't help but look back and see how fragile he was and just marvel at how amazing a God that we have. And you know, since then, we have been blessed with another little boy, a little boy called Gideon. And he too tried to make an early appearance, but we got the right medical help this time, and therefore he was born at full term. He's going to be 1 next week. And it's been a totally different experience for us because he's crawling, he's starting to walk, and he's been into everything that he shouldn't be in. And I'm already going grey, I'm only 30, but I'd imagine next time you see me, I'll be a lot grayer than I am now. But you know, I just wanted to share that with you tonight, because as Christians, you're going to have difficult times. That's just the way of the world. And yet you never face them alone. Because you have a God who is so good. And his grace, it is so immense, you can't even measure it. Because very often we never see the hand of God in a trial until after that trial. And yes, it was a difficult time for us, but we see the hand of God in that. Because Daniel has been such a wonderful testimony to my unsaved friends and family. They can't deny that God had a hand in his life. And also for myself and for Rebecca personally, it has taught us to have a greater faith, a greater love for our Savior, and to even think to ourselves that we only think we know about how much and how good our Lord is. And yet, he does so much more than we can ever imagine. You know, Daniel came home. We were still living in Manchester. And life turned to somewhat normality for us. We were attending Liverpool Free Presbyterian Church at the time. And I really felt burdened to go into service for the Lord. And the Lord made it so very clear to me that he wanted me to go into service for him. And so I applied to the Whitfield College of the Bible to be part of the ministerial course. I did everything I needed to do. I went and met with presbytery one dark and cold Friday night in July, and I'm sure your minister was there. I can't remember because I was looking at the ground. I wasn't looking at anybody as I walked out. And I got accepted by the presbytery to begin in September 2020. And therefore, I'm now in my second year in college, about halfway through that, and we've had the exams that are done and over for another few months just before. I'm even thinking about it now, it'll not be too long until the exams are upon us again for the summer. But you know, it's such an honour, it's such a privilege to be able to go to Bible college every day and to learn about the Lord Jesus Christ. What a privilege, what a responsibility, I know it is, but what a privilege it is just to be able to learn about my Saviour every single day. You know, just as we conclude tonight, I want to speak for a little moment just to anybody here tonight who have come to the meeting, who's listening online, and you haven't got Christ. You know nothing of the goodness of Christ in your life because you're not saved. Well, I want to ask you personally, specifically, has anything that I've said to you tonight had any effect on you at all? Because, you know, maybe you have felt the desire in the past to get saved. You've put it off for whatever reason. You've made up some sort of excuse. I'll sort that out when time's more convenient. Oh, I'd have to give too much up. I'm young. I have plenty of time to do that. Yeah, I've heard all the excuses. And I don't say that tonight out of any judgment. But no, I say it because I have used every single excuse myself. And therefore, if you're here tonight and you're not saved, and you're using one of these excuses to put off your salvation, can I warn you against that? You see, there's a verse there in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2 that says this, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." You see, it doesn't say in that verse later on tonight, and it doesn't say tomorrow or next week or next month, but it says now. Three simple letters, now. And I want you to note the urgency here, the emphasis on that being now. And why is that? Why? Well, it's simply because you do not know, and I don't know, what this night will bring for anybody. Because this might be your last opportunity to get saved. Because you might not have it tomorrow, and I say that in love to your soul. Because often do you turn on the news, and you hear of someone in the prime of their life who have everything before them, their whole life ahead of them, and yet they're plucked out of this world before their time, as the people would say, which is impossible, of course. And you could leave this church tonight and you could die. That's a real reality. And if you were to die tonight outside of Jesus Christ, then you're too late. Because you can't make things right after you die. It needs to be done now. Again, don't believe one of the biggest lies that there is in this world, that you can sort things out after death, that you can get saved once you die, that you can earn your way to heaven after death. Because that's not true. It's a lie. And if you die tonight rejecting Jesus Christ, you will be guaranteed to spend an eternity in hell because of your sin. But maybe I'm speaking to somebody tonight, and you've been coming to this church for many, many years. And you've felt convicted about your sin in the past. You know the gospel better than I do. You know you need to be saved. You've heard it week after week, and you still haven't come for some reason. You're still saying, "I know I need to be saved, but just not yet. I'm not quite ready." Well, again, could I warn you if that's you tonight? Because there's a verse in Genesis chapter 6 and the verse 3 that says this, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." And I wonder tonight, is he striving with anybody here? Is he convicting you tonight? Is he dealing with your heart? Is he telling you that now is the accepted time? Now is the time to get saved? Because Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3, it tells us that he won't always strive. And there will come a time when you reject him once too often, and he will withdraw his hand from you, and he'll strive with you no longer. So it's very clear tonight, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. My spirit will not always strive with man. And yet maybe you're here tonight and you're asking yourself, well, then what can I do? What do I need to do to get saved? Well, again, it's so very simple. Just let me point you again to those words that we read earlier. Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And that whosoever there, that includes you tonight. You see, I don't just stand before you this evening as somebody quoting a bunch of Bible verses to you. But no, I am living proof. Living proof of the change that God can bring about in a life. Because everything that I have said tonight, it is true. And it is a truth that I am getting to live every single day of my life. See, the truth tonight is this, that God is real. And that what he has done in my life, it is real. And I just want to say to you tonight, if you've come outside of Christ tonight, if you've come in your own merit, your own efforts, that he can do the same for you. And all you need to do is come and put your trust in him. If you remember nothing else of what I've said tonight, remember those words in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you have any queries tonight, you want to speak to me tonight, you want to speak to the Reverend McMillan, just come and make yourself known. If you have questions, if you want more counsel, more advice, don't leave tonight without Jesus Christ. Because that will be the worst thing that you could ever do. Leave tonight with Christ saved by his precious grace. Amen.
Folk, on your behalf, we want to thank Gregory sincerely for coming along. Tonight, his presence and his testimony has been a great blessing to our hearts and souls. We have rejoiced as we've heard the story of what the Lord has done in his life, how the Lord saved him. We pray that that challenge, if you're not saved, will come very powerfully to your heart tonight. We've rejoiced as well as how the Lord has kept them through those very, very trying and difficult times, and how the Lord has called them into to the work of the gospel. I was thinking if he was 4 years studying chemistry and 3 years doing a PhD and another 4 in the Whitfield, that's 11 years of further education. So it's quite a bit of study. Pray the Lord will sustain him through these years in the college and then guide him very, very clearly for the days ahead. The Lord will leave in no doubt of where he wants him to serve him. Just to emphasise, I was thinking as he told about Rebecca inviting him along to the gospel service. I think if we're honest, often we're afraid to do that and we're discouraged. The devil would want to discourage us from doing it. There's people we have in our heart and in our mind. We'd like them to come along to the meeting to hear the word of God. But because of experiences in the past and those that have put us off, we often don't do just that very thing. So I want you to think of that tonight. Take it on your heart. Be challenged by that part of the story. It's a great work, a great service for the Lord, going out and inviting others along to the house of God. Don't let the devil discourage you. Don't let him discourage you. No matter how often you are refused, you just don't know how the Lord might be working in the heart of some person or in some soul. And your invitation could be just very timely, the invitation that they need. We're going to sing together 3 verses of a closing hymn. Charlotte Elliott's great hymn of invitation, Just As I Am Without One Plea, But That Thy Blood Was Shed For Me, And That Thou Bidst Me Come To Thee, O Lamb of God, I Come. Just the first 3 verses of the hymn, and we'll ask you to stand as we sing together, please. Yeah. We'll just bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise thee for your presence in the house tonight. We thank you for the blessing that we've known. We thank you for touching our hearts and encouraging us, even as we've heard the story of God's redeeming grace in our brother's life. We do praise thee, Father, for reaching down and saving our brother Gregory. We thank you for your hand very clearly upon his life. We thank you even for the faithfulness of Rebecca in witnessing to him and speaking to him of the things of God and how you blessed her labours. We thank you for sustaining them as a family through those very trying days, especially following Daniel's birth. We thank you, Father, that they've known the sufficiency of your grace. We thank you for your hand upon that little lad. And we pray, Father, in years to come that you'll use him greatly, that he might be a faithful prophet of the Lord, even like Daniel in the scriptures, and bless little Gideon too. We commit our brother and his family into your hands. We ask that you'll give him journeying mercies home tonight. We thank, Father, of all the demands of the study in the college. Your word reminds us that much study is a weariness of the flesh. We pray you'll give him strength, grant him help. May know the blessing of God upon his time in the college. And Lord, we ask you to guide him and direct him very clearly in days to come, just where you'll have him serve thee. And our prayer, Father, for our brother is that you'll use him mightily. We pray that he'll be a great channel of blessing. We pray that he might even be a great soul winner. We pray that you'll use him like Barnabas. The word of God says that through his ministry that much people was added unto the Lord. Father, abide with us all through this week. We pray we'll know your presence day by day, even through these very wintry days. We pray for safekeeping. We pray for journeying mercies. We commit our families, each one, into your care. Preserve them, we ask, in their going out and in their coming in. And Lord, help us all, even as we've been challenged tonight. Help us all just to be a faithful witness for the Saviour. And now may the blessing of the triune God, the blessing of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be our abiding portion, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We thank you for your presence with us tonight. Thank all that have come, the visitors as well. Remember the meetings through the week, especially the testimony again. Next Sunday evening, come again and join with us.